Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. I'll open us up in prayer as always. Well, thank you so very much for the opportunity to gather this morning. Consider your word. Thank you for your son, who you sent to die on a cross on our behalf. Thank you that he rose from the grave. All of our hope, our salvation, our redemption, our sanctification, and more is in him. Lord, help us, as always, to consider the many blessings that we have through him. Thank you for all that you're doing in our lives individually and in this ministry as well. Help us to focus today, Lord. Help us to take forward what we hear and learn into a dark world. Help us to be resilient. Thank you in advance for the strength that you give us to deal with the trials that we have in this world. And help us to continue to look forward to a day where those trials cease. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, if you'll stand, we'll have our song selection this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning again. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The title of today's message is Comfort for the Brokenhearted. Comfort for the Brokenhearted. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll begin reading at verse 2. Again, that's comfort for the brokenhearted. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, reads this way. Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. As he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Today, remember these two things, if you don't remember anything else from the message. We just read that Paul mentioned a point when he was comforted by the coming of Titus. Well, today, if you are, or if you have been, or if you are in the future, if you're unhappy, even depressed, if you're distraught over the state of the world, take heart that the Lord sees it. He will provide for you, and also that we are never alone. God is with us, even when we're going through these trials, the same way that he was with Paul. Now, in that passage, and I've mentioned this time and time again throughout 2 Corinthians, Paul, if you read backwards, he is defending himself. He says in verse 2 that his readers should make room for them, the apostles, in their hearts because they had wronged no one, corrupted no one, took advantage of no one. This is a common trope for Paul, who is always always thinking about how can he justify his actions to people who privately might have been saying that Paul was not doing the right thing. Let's see one more example of that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Again, that's Acts chapter 20. We read in 2 Corinthians that Paul emphasized the pure nature of his work, that it was not an issue for the readers to understand the work he was doing was for God. They had wronged no one, again, corrupted no one, taken advantage of no one. Excuse me. Acts chapter 20, I'll begin reading at the 26th verse. We'll see Paul defend himself again in a similar way. Acts chapter 20, verse 26, reads this way. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who were with me. So again, we see Paul separating himself. He says what his work was. And then he mentions another group that was not doing that work. Men that he said would speak perverse things and seek to draw away the disciples after them. He juxtaposed the work that he and the apostles did with that of people that were bad actors, people that wanted to harm those who were in the church. Further into 2 Corinthians, Paul says, or he writes, that he was bold in speech. That what he heard about the people he was writing to gave him comfort, gave him joy, even amid the persecution that they undertook. I've mentioned for some weeks now that you should always remember Paul and the other apostles lived very difficult lives. Wherever they went, they were dealing with a great deal of persecution. The way Paul put it was there were conflicts without, like outside, fears within, inside. And yet what they did, even among those trials, was to find joy in them. In the same way, we should be doing the same. I can't promise you, living in the world that we live in, that you won't go through anything. I actually can promise you, you will have trials here. There will be things that make you sad, make you angry. Maybe a situation doesn't play out the way you want it to. But I can guarantee you that God will give you the strength to deal with those trials head on. We should find joy then in those trials. Turn with me to John chapter 16. We'll see what Jesus Christ says about it. John chapter 16. And I'll begin reading at the 16th verse. John chapter 16, verse 16. Again, that's John chapter 16, verse 16. This is Jesus Christ speaking. It reads this way. A little while and you will no longer see me. And again a little while and you will see me. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while and you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. He had just said that. Verse 18, so they were saying, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him. And he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Jesus was pointing to the fact that soon from that point, he would be crucified. And the disciples would scatter. But he tells them a little while after that, they will see him. He knew that he would rise from the dead and see them again. And what does he say? That they will have grief. They will be unhappy because of how the Lord Jesus Christ will be treated, having been crucified, put to a brutal death, and the world would rejoice. But he tells them their grief at another point. When they realize that he's come back from the dead and all that's wrapped up in that, their grief will be turned into joy. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I'll begin reading at the first verse. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, reads this way. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Can you hear me? Okay. If that testing 1, 2. All right. And perseverance, proven character. Verse 4. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the point that Paul makes is, even among the tribulations that they his readers and us by extension go through. They exult in them. They find joy in them. And they do that knowing that the tribulation will bring about perseverance. Same thing for us. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. You and I should find joy even amidst the trials that we're going through. All right, testing 1, 2. Can you hear me? All right, wonderful. Thank you again, Mark. James chapter 1. I'll begin reading at the second verse. Reads this way. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What is James' direction to a man that lacks wisdom in verse 5? Let him ask of God. The trials that we go through, if you're in a position where you're not sure how to respond or not sure what you should do given a particular situation, ask of God. He'll give you the wisdom to deal with it. If you can, turn with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll read a couple verses as a reminder for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I'll begin at verse 6. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6 reads this way. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. As he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. At a point in time where Paul and the apostles were afflicted on every side, Paul writes that the coming of Titus, right? Titus coming to spend time with them and to give them a certain report, it refreshed them. It gave them a nudge to continue their work. Well, in the same way, the trials that we go through, we talked already about how we can find joy or should find joy in those trials. What the Lord will do also is provide us comfort. He did it for the apostles via Titus. And I mentioned earlier, I can't tell you that we won't go through any trials here, but I will guarantee you the Lord will provide you comfort even in the midst of those. Let's read an example. Turn to Psalm 144. Psalm 144. The slide should say Deliverer for Israel, by the way. Egypt was a power that oppressed Israel. Well, let's see what the psalmist David wrote about it. Psalm 144, verse 9, reads this way. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you who gives salvation to kings, who rescues David his servant from the evil sword. That's an outside influence that sought to attack the people of Israel. Verse 11, rescue me and deliver me out of the hand of aliens, whose mouth speaks deceit and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants and our daughters as corner pillars fastened as for a palace. Let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. Let there be no outcry in our streets. How blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. In the last four verses there, David speaks of safety, of provision. And in the first three, he made this plea to God that God would deliver him out of the hand of aliens, right? A foreign entity that meant Israel harm, meant him harm. But again, David understood and made a plea to God that he situate his people where they're not fearful, where they have safety, where they have comfort. He wrote there in verse 14, let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. Let there be no outcry in the streets. Well, what do people do when they are grieving, when they're afraid of this foreign entity? Of course, they cry out in the streets from fear. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 22. Right before the crucifixion, Jesus Christ, yes, even him, he was distraught. And his father sent him help. Again, that's Luke chapter 22. And I'll begin reading at the 39th verse. Luke chapter 22, verse 39, reads this way. And he, this is Jesus Christ is referring to, and he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Verse 43, now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. Remember earlier, he said they would have grief. We read that earlier in John 16. Well, now we see they're sleeping from sorrow. Verse 46, and said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. So at a point where the Lord Jesus Christ was distraught over the gravity of what was getting ready to take place, the Lord sent an angel from heaven. One appeared to him. And verse 43 says, that angel strengthened him. In other words, Jesus Christ had help from his Father when he needed it. And of course, that was a man familiar with trials, right? Bible said in Isaiah 43, he would be a man acquainted with sorrow, familiar with grief, in Isaiah 53. Well, if he is familiar with it, and he was a perfect man, it shouldn't come as a surprise that we also will go through trials. The Bible is clear about this too. Anyone who seeks to have a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's 2 Timothy 3:12. So again, for those who today are sad, if you're looking at a certain situation and it hasn't changed that you know of, or if you look back on something that did happen and you're unhappy about it, you're worried, maybe you're depressed, maybe you're grieving, know that the Lord is close to you. It's very easy for us to feel like, well, what I'm going through, I'm alone in it. Nobody else can relate. Nobody else can help. That's not the case. We'll read several psalms that make the same point, that the Lord knows who is brokenhearted. The way Paul put it is that the Lord comforts the depressed. Juxtapose that with the world. They have no joy, no hope. When they go through something in these lives that we all do, they don't know where to look. They don't know where they can find solace. With us, it's with the Lord. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and I'll begin reading at the 10th verse. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Psalm 51, verse 10. Reads this way. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy, there's joy again, of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Again, we serve a God that knows your motives. He knows your heart. He knows what bothers you. Again, we will go through trials in this world. The concerns you have, take them to God. Don't feel like you're alone. Don't feel like I have to shut myself off from everybody. That is your time to take these concerns to the one who knows them better even than you. Turn to Psalm 34. Everything is songs from here on out. Psalm 34. And I'll begin reading at verse 15. Again, our God, He knows those who are grieving, who are depressed, who are brokenhearted, and He hears them. With that in mind, you should make your request known unto God, and know and remember, I should say, that whatever trial we face here, God will give us the strength to put one foot in front of the other and to deal with them. Psalm 34, verse 15, it reads this way. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. You and I today, I'll keep reading, but you and I today are justified, declared righteous via our belief in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and His resurrection. I'll read it again. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. In the world, people take refuge in anything other than God. Maybe they have a vice they turn to. Maybe they trust, instead of God, they trust in their money or their intelligence. Those things fail. What we do is take refuge, verse 22 says, in Him, because none of the people who do that will be condemned. Turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. I'll begin reading at verse 1. David, who wrote this psalm, was another man who dealt with a great deal of affliction in his time. Psalm 22, verse 1. Reads this way. Listen to how David feels at this moment. my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. Same thing Paul said. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted, and we're not disappointed. Jump down to verse 22 of the same psalm. Psalm 22, verse 22 reads this way. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. If you remember during the crucifixion, we just read verse 1 of this psalm. Paul writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? At a point where Christ was on the cross, he cried out the same way. And even in this same psalm, as a small departure, verse 18, it says, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Same thing that happened to Jesus Christ. Well, here is a man, David, who wrote this psalm, obviously in severe anguish. And Jesus Christ later on, also in severe anguish, referenced it. That should tell you that the same God that David was depending on, Jesus depended on him the same way. And we are following that same God, the same one who sees when we are afflicted, the same one who does not hide his face from us. I'm thankful for that. We go through affliction in this life, but we follow a God and serve a God that will help us respond. Never look at a situation in your life and think, I have no hope. All I can do is throw my hands up. No. Make your plea to God. And he will provide you the strength, the resiliency, the mettle you need to walk through it. One last passage. Turn with me to Psalm 13. You and I deal with a great deal of trials, afflicted in many ways in this dark world. I had a question from a student earlier this week, and she asked me, Wesley, what's the point in being a good person? Her sentiment was, well, people who don't care anything about God lie and cheat and steal and get ahead of me. And it bothered her. Let's see what Psalm 13 says first. You'll see a similar sentiment here from David. Psalm 13, verse 1. It reads this way. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David had a similar sentiment to what this student asked me. Why is it that my enemies, people that don't care anything about God, seem to get ahead in this world. Maybe you've thought like that before, or you're thinking like that. We live in a world that is dark. It's evil. It should make sense then that people that are evil are able to get ahead. What we should do, though, how we should respond, knowing that there are enemies of God that afflict people of God around the world, we should trust in God's plan. After asking rhetorical questions about how long God would hide his face, how long he would seemingly look away from what David was going through, David makes his plea, same way we should, makes a request that God answer him. Then he says that his heart, verse 5, will rejoice in God's salvation. He'll rejoice knowing that God will deliver him from whatever that affliction was. It's the same with you and I. We should sing to the Lord the same way verse 6 says, because he has dealt bountifully with us as well. David went through many things in his life, and the Lord delivered him out of every single one. In closing, we saw earlier that just the coming of Titus, Paul wrote that it brought him and the apostles comfort. God sent them somebody to give them a nudge in the back to keep going, even as they were suffering a great deal of affliction. And in that affliction, Paul said that he was exceedingly joyful. You and I can do that now. We should do that now. We can find joy even in these afflictions. That's something completely foreign to the world. The world that doesn't serve this God, as I said earlier, they look at a situation and have no hope. Sometimes even somebody in the world will end their life thinking that there's no way the situation could improve. Well, today, remember this. If you're grieving, if you're depressed, if you're down, if you look at the state of the world and it shakes you, remember the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he will give you strength. These trials are guaranteed, but the strength to deal with them is guaranteed as well. Amen? We'll talk next week, Lord willing, about a particular letter that Paul will refer to here in 2 Corinthians, and we'll talk about Titus and his tie to it. For those who don't know, Mark has been doing a wonderful study on the book of Titus, by the way, for the past few months. Titus was a man that Paul respected, that he gave a great deal of advice to, and we can use that advice even today, you and I. I will close this out in prayer. Lord, thank you as always. There are so many things in this world that can perturb us, that can bother us, that can unnerve us. Help us to remember, Lord, that you know all, that you see all, nothing can surprise you. The trials and the afflictions that we as believers go through, help us to see them in the right vantage point. Help us to see them as temporary. Help us to see them as small in comparison to the great glory that we will enjoy having believed in your Son Christ that you sent down to the earth to die, to rise from the grave, having died for our sins. I'm grateful today, Lord, for all that you're doing for us individually and for this ministry. For those who are grieving, please send them or help them to know that you will send them the help that they need, and help us in this building and listening online to be a help to one another not only in this ministry, but to the body of Christ more generally. These things I ask in your name. Amen. Okay, we will go ahead and get ready for the Lord's Supper this morning. All right, thank you, everybody. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 26. And I'll begin reading at verse 26. We read earlier that Jesus Christ told the disciples that a little while and he'd be gone. They would not see him. And then another little while and they would see him again. Their grief would be turned to joy. Well, this passage in Matthew 26 happens right before he is to be taken and crucified. Matthew 26, verse 26, reads this way. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup, and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Verse 29. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." We commemorate the death that Jesus Christ was pointing to in this passage once a month. You and I are grateful for the Savior that God sent to the world, the one that died on behalf of you and me, died for our sin. There is no greater act that we would have needed to atone for the sin that we have. It was a brutal death that he suffered. And I'm thankful today that that death, that sacrifice, once and for all, took care of the wrath that God would otherwise have with us. And through a person's belief in his death, his burial, his resurrection, they can be saved. Never forget how much we needed him to die on our behalf. A perfect man who suffered and died for us. No greater gift could we have even asked for. And again, by the way, he tells the disciples in verse 32 that he would be raised and he would go ahead of them to Galilee. In other words, they would see him again. Today, what we do is await his return. I'm thankful that he died that brutal death for us. We celebrate it once a month, but we should be thinking about it all the time. You may love your family. They can't die for you. You may love the people that you work with. They can't die for you. But Jesus Christ did. Amen? I will close this out in prayer. Well, thank you again. Thank you for sending your son the way you did to the earth to die for the sins of the world. Help us to look forward to his return. Help us to appreciate the gravity and the scope of which his death accomplished for the entire world, that any who believes, who simply believes, might be saved. Help us to keep that front of mind, Lord, today and each day, that sacrifice that he wrought on our behalf. Help us also, Lord, this week to take what we've learned forward. Any who might be distraught or depressed or grieving, help us to be a help to them and remind them, Lord, that you hear their cries, you hear their pleas, and that you will provide the strength they need to get through the trials that all of us endure in this life. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, announcements are as follows. We have Sunday service here at 10 o'clock, Thursday informal Bible study at 6:30. If you can't physically be here, we have a Zoom link on the church homepage. There's also a prayer request button on there. We pray corporately on Thursday evening. If you have a prayer request, please submit it through the church website. We'll address it on Thursday. We're happy to do so. It's there for a reason. Please do use it. Thank you, as always, for listening. Have a wonderful day and a wonderful week.